Well, hello, Lockport. I hope this finds you well today. This is our service for Palm Sunday here in 2020. We will be looking at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and Romans 12, 1 and 2 are going to be our kind of guiding scriptures. I also uploaded some music to the website, so hopefully you found that. There should be a contemporary stream and a hymn stream as well. So hopefully that helps you in your worship this morning to click on those and to listen to some music that goes along with our sermon today. I'm going to start by reading our scripture passages, and then we'll get into the sermon here on the video and on the sound recording. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and then put a finger in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that would be great. Here's Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've heard from a number of you that you have a new pattern of life during this time of pandemic crisis, and that's that you tune in at 2 o'clock p.m. to watch Governor DeWine, Lieutenant Governor Husted, who grew up in Montpelier, that was fascinating to learn, and Dr. Acton, Ohio's Department of Health Director. You listen to them give their daily press conference. Each day we find out new protocols being put in place, new orders, the latest numbers, and so forth. I personally enjoy it for all the numbers, and if you don't believe me, then you don't know me, and you should probably see my spreadsheet. But these three leaders in Ohio are serving not just as official leaders, but also as unofficial prophets. They are modern-day prophets, similar to the prophets in the Bible. Now, the role of the prophets in biblical times was to be the counter voice in society. They spoke out against injustice, they warned the people, and they dreamed of new futures for the people of God. And the prophets most often spoke to kings and people in power, but they also directed their messages to anyone who would listen at times. Their messages were not always received well, like how some of us responded to being told schools were closed and we needed to stay home for a while. But the prophets in the Bible didn't just speak things, they also did some crazy, weird, strange things in order to draw people to their message. If you don't believe me, you can read about how Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years in Isaiah 20. Or how Ezekiel laid on his side for an extended period of time, eating bread, baked over human poop in Ezekiel 4. Or many of the other actions the prophets did that accompanied their prophetic speech. The prophets, they lived a balancing act as God's voice to the people. They were consistently proclaiming both mercy and justice, both judgment and hope. They were not, as I understood them growing up, primarily predictors of the future. Instead, what the prophets did was they named the logical consequences to the choices people were making. More often than not, those logical consequences included some doom and gloom. But the prophets never wanted doom and gloom to come on the people. Well, except for Jonah, but that's another story, and, well, he was also prophesying to non-Israelites, so maybe that played a role, but Jonah's maybe not the best example of prophets in that capacity. But if the prophets spoke doom and gloom futures, it's because they were inviting the people to examine their lives. They were inviting the people to turn and to repent, to change how they were living so that the grim future that they were painting wouldn't happen. This is what Governor DeWine and his team are trying to do too. They're playing the role of prophet, inviting us to change how we live so that the worst case scenarios don't happen. That's what the prophets did all the time, but the people didn't always listen. When Jesus comes to the earth, I believe he also functions as a prophet. Now, in no way is he only a prophet. I would never, ever want to say that. He is so much more than a prophet. But one of the ways that Jesus communicated his message carried prophetic overtones. It had a certain theme or a way of sounding and being like the prophets of the Old Testament. One of Jesus' most used phrases in the Gospels was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven is near." But Jesus' message of the kingdom and this need for repentance wasn't just verbal. He accompanied it with actions that were counter to the typical ways of doing things. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. He interacted with the unclean. He criticized the religious elite. But some of the most prophetic things that he said, well, they had to do with the predictions of his death. They're not prophetic because he was predicting the future in this case, but because he was claiming the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, would suffer and die. Listen to what he says in Mark 10:33-34. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, disciples. This is where we're going. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." For those in Jesus' day and age, and perhaps even now, that sounds about as crazy as what the earlier prophets said and did. How could the Messiah suffer and die? How could the Jewish Messiah be handed over to the Gentiles? And yet, as we enter Holy Week today, on Palm Sunday, for a Holy Week that will be different than any of us have ever experienced, we are reminded that Jesus' words about himself, about the Messiah and about the kingdom of God, they take more tangible shape during Holy Week. They're accompanied by even more prophetic action that leaves the disciples and the watching world scratching their heads, wondering what is going on. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding a donkey, of all things. His prophetic action here mocks the way the world had their version of triumphal entries on majestic war horses. And here comes the humble King Jesus on a donkey. And Jesus continues the role of the prophet, both in word and deed, throughout the week. He overturns the tables of the moneylenders in the temple. He rebukes and proclaims woes on the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite. He takes on the role of servant or slave, and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he offers himself on behalf of humanity and the world. He submits himself to the rulers and the principalities and the powers in order to create a way of life for each of us. Jesus was certainly a prophet. And Paul reflects on this humble pattern of Jesus in Philippians 2 in our scripture today. He describes Jesus as being in the very nature or the very form of God, but not using his equality with God for his own advantage. Instead, Jesus made himself nothing, became a servant, took the form of humanity, and even humbled himself to death on a cross. The God of the universe limited himself, submitted himself to death on our behalf. You see, in emptying himself and denying and lowering himself, Jesus is filled and honored and exalted by God to the highest place. The humble king is also the exalted king with a name above every other name. Because of Jesus and the way the kingdom of God works compared to the ways of the world, the logical consequences that we've gotten used to, that the prophets of old were always pointing to, well, they don't always hold true anymore. A humble king is the exalted one. We have a model of humility leading to exaltation, where death leads to life. And as Paul reflects on the pattern of Jesus' life, he urges the Philippians to have the same mind as Jesus, to think the same way as Jesus did. Paul invites us to think and act like Jesus. In essence, Paul encourages us to repent, very prophetic here, to change our minds so that we are thinking the same thoughts that Jesus thought. As Paul later talks in Philippians 3, 18 to 20, he says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship, dear Philippians, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul believed, and I believe, to set our mind on earthly things is destruction and shame. Or as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that he urges you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I believe that the invitation to us this week, as we enter Holy Week, as we move towards the Last Supper, as we move towards Jesus' trial, as we move towards his death, and as we ultimately move towards his resurrection. I believe that the invitation of this week is to let his death and resurrection lead us to repentance, lead us to changed minds that now think the thoughts of Christ. I encourage you to let Jesus and how he lives be the lens through which you examine your thoughts and move toward repentance. Let the pattern of Christ transform your mind to the mind of Jesus and out of the pattern of this world, so that you too can offer yourself as a living sacrifice in humility for the sake of others. Let's pray. May the story of Holy Week be prophetic to you this week. May you hear the tension between mercy and justice, between judgment and hope. May you hear the call to repent and to change your mind. Change your ways of thinking, your ways of acting, so that they line up with the pattern of Jesus. May you ultimately be reminded of God's love for you and for the rest of humanity, for the rest of the world, for the entire world. May it move you to worship, to a recommitment, to hope in the kingdom of God that is alive and active and empowered by the Spirit of God blowing all around the world. God's peace to you for this journey that you face this week. Amen.